always when we sing that song and that third verse, I don't know if you're like me, but there in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. And then you have this phrase, then bursting forth in glorious day. And someday I want to sing that with a full-blown brass orchestra. So that as soon as that phrase comes up, we'll just have the trumpets blaring. And just you'll feel it and this victory sound coming from them and heralding it. But I think we did well this morning. So praise the Lord for that. Take your Bibles, please, and go to Romans chapter 7. No, I'm sorry. Romans chapter 8. Let's try that one instead. We are trying to move forward in Romans, and that would have been going backwards. So this is a great chapter, perhaps one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible. And if you don't know what Romans 8 says, shame on you. You should, because it is absolutely amazing. In fact, I have suggested, and I will suggest it once again, if you are going to memorize God's Word, maybe I should say that differently. When you memorize God's Word, because you should, and it's a very good discipline for you. When you memorize God's Word, one of the first things you should memorize is Romans 3, 21 through 26. Memorize that first. If you've never memorized anything, or if you're just getting back into it, memorize that. But then when you're done with that, and that shouldn't take you very long, when you're done with that, then go memorize Romans 8. And your soul will be so blessed. You will be so encouraged. These are words of truth for the believer, for the child of God. They should really be ingrained upon us. One commentator, Martin Lloyd-Jones, said, Paul's purpose is to show in this chapter the absolute certainty and finality of the full and complete salvation of all of those who are in Christ Jesus. To really, really, absolutely, assuredly know that you are saved. That is Paul's point here. That is Paul's endeavor. And the theme of this chapter is really found in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what the chapter is all about. What is this chapter about? It's that there's no condemnation. There's no penalty. There's no sentence of eternal death hanging over on the account of those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Their sins have been forgiven. The penalty has been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. Their sin has been removed from them. Now they have been clothed with Christ's righteousness. They are in a sense, they are ready for heaven. Ready for God's presence. They are righteous in His sight. They are justified. And so that is just absolutely amazing. And Paul is going to go through and give us proofs of that. How do I know that that's really true of me? How can I know that for certain? That there is no longer now no condemnation for me. I don't know about you, but when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I didn't get any certified mail, you know, from God Himself saying, you're clear, you're forgiven, here's your ticket to heaven. I don't have, in a sense, any physical proof. So how do I know? And so Paul is going to walk through and he's going to give us proofs. Here's how you can know that verse 1 is true of you. And we looked at last week, verses 2 through 4, and the reason why we know that this is true, that there's no condemnation, because of what Christ has done for us, because He condemned sin in the flesh. In fact, verse 2, notice, here is the big statement of these verses, verses 3 and 4. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Free from the law of sin and death. Because of what Christ has done, the life that has been brought by the Spirit, I am free. I am free. Goes on to explain it in more detail in verses 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. By the way, those two words are precious and wonderful. Because what the flesh could not do, because it was weak in the flesh, God's perfect law was set out there. The problem wasn't with the law. We saw this. The problem is with me. I can't keep the law. I am sinful. And so what the law couldn't do, and really what I couldn't do through the law, God did for me. God did. And what did he do? He sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. We talked about that last week, the work of Christ upon the cross and really dealing a death blow to sin. And then verse 4, which kind of leads into what we're going to look at today, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So now, because sin has been condemned in the flesh, now because I am in Christ, and the Holy Spirit dwells in me, now I'm not walking according to the sinful nature, the flesh. Now I'm walking according to the Spirit. And once again, this phrase in verse 4 is not an admonition. This is not a command. This is not something that he says, I want you to do this. There are other places in Scripture that he says that, like in Galatians. But here, he's not saying, well, there's no condemnation if you walk in the Spirit. No, what he's saying is there's no condemnation, and do you know how I know that's true? Because you walk in the Spirit. It's the result of your salvation. So the first proof that he's given in verses 2 through 4, is that sin has been condemned in the flesh by Jesus Christ. That's how we know there's no condemnation no longer hanging over me, because Jesus Christ has paid it all. But then, starting in verse 5, maybe we could even say a little bit of verse 4, but going in through verse 5 all the way until, well, verse 17, is that now we know that verse 1 is true of us because the Holy Spirit dwells in us and produces Spirit things, Spirit behavior, Spirit love, or we could say godliness. That's what's being produced in us by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Let me read verses 1 through 17 to you, and then we'll pray, and we'll look at these verses for a few moments. It says this, chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on the account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Let's pray. Father, as we open up your word, I pray that you would show us your Son, Jesus Christ. Show us what he has done for us, and may we rejoice in that truth. Father, I pray that you would instruct our hearts in a great way. And Father, open our eyes to see you in all your glory. If there are those here who have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, Father, I sincerely pray that you would open up their eyes so that they would see their sin and they would see that they are so far away from being right with you, and that no amount of their own works, no amount of their own goodness will ever prepare them for heaven. There's only one way, and that's by believing on your Son. And I pray that they would do that this morning, Father, that you would draw them to yourself. Father, please watch over us as we work through this text. We ask for the help from the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, verses 5 through 11, we're going to focus on that for the next 2 weeks, 5 through 11, and in this, we're going to see contrasts. We're going to see three sets of contrasts. You're going to see one in verse 5, you're going to see one in verse 6, and then you're going to see one in verses 7 through 11. And let's see if we can get some participation here. One side of the contrast, verse 6, what's one side going to be? It's going to be the what? The flesh. Good. And the other side, the contrast is going to be the Spirit. Great. Okay. I would say that's about 50% participation. We'll take that. Okay. So three contrasts that we have here. And once again, it's already kind of started in verse 4. But notice this in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Here's our first contrast. And Paul is going to do this. He's going to bring out these contrasts so that we can clearly identify where we are. Am I over here in this category, in the flesh category? Or am I over here in the Spirit category? Which class am I on? Where am I? You know, football teams usually wear different jerseys, right? So everybody knows what side they're on. And you know, there's not really confusion about with the players, usually, what team they're on. Because they can look at, you know, well, look, I have a blue jersey on, I have, you know, green pants or whatever. Those are Seahawks colors, aren't they? Anyways, never mind. Okay? So they can look at themselves and say, hey, look, I'm on this team because I have a blue shirt and green pants. And this team over here says, I'm on this team because, you know what, I have white pants and a red jersey. And so they're clearly identified. They know where they are. And Paul is giving these contrasts so that an individual can look at and say, well, where am I? What's more clear about me? What is the habit of my life? Is it over here in the flesh? Do I do the things of the flesh? Is this what characterizes my life? Or is it better said of me that it's over here, the things of the Spirit? This categorizes my life. And really what's happening is Paul is going to get the believer to come to the place where they say, yes, I'm over here. I'm categorized in the Spirit. I do the things of the Spirit. I think the things of the Spirit. I produce the things of the Spirit. So I'm over here. And then the believer says, guess what? It's true of me. Verse 1, there's no condemnation for me because I have the Spirit and I'm producing the things of the Spirit. And so really, from this, Paul really using these contrasts, he wants the individual to walk away and say, I'm a child of God and I know it because of these things. But also what he's going to do in this as well is he's going to identify people who are pretending or people who are not saved, people who really their lives are categorized by the flesh. And really it should become clear to them, this is the habit of my life. This is what I think about. This is what I do. And really the truth that should come to them, they should realize I'm not saved. And they need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have these contrasts. Now let's start in verse 5. We see the first contrast in verse 5. Those who live or walk in the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Now I've used those words synonymously, which we have in verse 4, the walk word and then the live word. And they're both very similar, kind of the same idea. It's the habit of your life. It's what characterizes your life. It's the course of your life, if you will. So living or walking in the flesh. Now let's define flesh for a minute, because what is that talking about? If you were to use flesh in any kind of context, you would probably think about maybe your skin or your physical body. And there are times in the Bible that it uses the word flesh and it means the physical body. But then there are many more times in the Bible that flesh means more than just your physical body. But it has to do with something that's inside of you that is, can we say, bent towards sin. We could say like a sin nature. And so this flesh is not just, when he's talking about flesh, he's not just talking about, you know, your hands and your feet, but he's talking about more that there is something in you that gravitates towards sin, and that sin nature, in a sense, hasn't been broken. You're still a slave to it. So being in the flesh is or flesh is sin nature characterized by sin. Now we've talked about this before in Romans 5. Let me read to you verses 18 and 19 of Romans 5, because this helps us to understand why am I like this. And this is very important because we live in a day that the common belief is that we're all pretty good. You know, there's a goodness inside of us. And the reason why we do bad things is because of influences. You know, you made me angry. You made me do this. You know, this and this and this. But never is there really the identification that it's actually coming from in me. And the problem is that I am not good. In Romans 5, 18 and 19 says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. And what we learned from that is that because of our connection to Adam, we have a sin nature, and we also stand condemned. We stand condemned because we're in this line, this human line. We also stand condemned because of our own sin. Just in case we thought, well, that's not fair. We've sinned ourselves and stand under condemnation. So this is really, the human race is here. This is where we are. We are sinful. We have the sin nature in us. And it's passed along. And it dictates, it is the dictating influence of people's lives. It's what they do. It's actually, we could even say, it is their heart. We use the heart today for a physical organ, right? Like, I need to go to the heart doctor. That's not what we usually call them, but, you know, the heart doctor. I need to go to the heart doctor because I got a problem with my heart. And we're talking about our physical heart. But then we also say things like, well, I love you with all of my heart. And obviously, we're not talking about this physical pumping organ. We're talking more about there's this inside of me, this influence in my inner core, and that's what I love you with. And what we see from the Word of God is that this flesh, the sin nature that's in people, we could also describe it as the heart of people, where everything comes from. Matthew 15, 18 through 19 says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. So what we see and understand is that our sin, our flesh, produces all this evil. We're not neutrally good. We're actually bad. Okay, we've got a sinful heart. We've got a sinful influence. And that's all the things that come out of our lives come from that. And that's what characterizes all of us. Even though we might be good, we're still proud. We're still self-seeking. So it says here, so that's the flesh. So those who live according to the flesh. So they're living according to the sin nature. They're living according to the principle of their heart that has not been broken. They're following sin. They're living, that's what's characterized of them. They do this. What do? They set their minds on the things of the flesh. So people who are controlled by sin, under sin nature, not redeemed, not saved, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. You can think of a shelf and setting things on a shelf. All right? So this is what they're doing is their mind is really set on fleshly things, sinful things. It's on that shelf, and it's on that shelf continually. There may be a few moments where they're not thinking about sin or doing sin or being proud, but really what is characterized of them is that they have set their minds on the flesh. This is the habitual bent of their mind, and it's seen in their thoughts, their affections, their emotions, their desires, the objects of their pursuit. It's all related to the sin, to flesh, and to the world. Now I took a jump there. Okay, I went from sin of the flesh and I went to the world, and all of a sudden you're saying, well, wait a minute, the world's not sinful, is it? Is the world bad? Well, 1 John 5:19, we understand that the whole world is underneath the sway of the wicked one. That's Satan. And so this world and the system of this world is under Satan's sway. Yes, God is sovereign and he controls everything, but for a time, he's allowed Satan to sway this world, and he does not sway it towards godly things. So people who are in the flesh are characterized by those who are thinking about things of the flesh. That's the preoccupation of their mind. So it's about getting wealthy, because when I get wealthy, I'll have power and prestige, or I'll have comfort and security. It's about people liking me. That's the goal of their life. They do things so that people will like them. Or they're just proud. Or they're outright wicked. And all this is coming from their heart. But that's where their minds are set. That's what they think about, the things of this world. Let me give you maybe a little illustration to help you understand this and put it in perspective. Because sometimes an individual who is really over here, they may think that they're religious. They may think that they're godly, but in actuality, they're not. Have you ever been listening to your spouse, but not really listening to your spouse? And then amongst all the listening, they do a dirty trick. They ask a question. Now, you know why that's a dirty trick, because then all of a sudden you have to respond on the information they've just been giving you. But if you haven't been listening, you don't know what they've been saying. And so they've got you. All right? So all of a sudden, you know, you're listening, but you're not really listening, and all of a sudden they ask you a question. Well, what have you been doing? We've been thinking about other things. And if you're honest, you know, you're gonna have to admit that to your spouse. You're not just gonna say something like, well, I don't know. Right? Or I haven't thought about that, or why don't you ask me later, or something like that. You don't try and cop out. But you have to say to your spouse, you say, oh, I'm sorry, I wasn't listening. I was thinking about other things, right? What were you thinking about? Well, I was thinking about this and this and this and this, but I wasn't actually thinking about what you were saying. My mind was not set in this realm on this conversation. My mind was way out there set on other things, thinking about other things. Now, if you do that once or twice, you know, my wife might be like, okay, you know, okay, listen to me, please. Now's the time to listen. But you know, if you're doing that every time your spouse talks to you, you know what they're going to say? I don't think you're really interested in listening to what I'm saying to you. I don't think you really care. I don't think you really have any concern for this life, our relationship, because you're always thinking about other things. And you know, there's some people who will say that they're believers. They will go to church. They'll be religious, and they think they're right with God. But in reality, they're always thinking about other things. They come to church and they don't think about the Bible. They don't think about, you know, what the Bible tells them to do. I mean, as soon as they leave the church building, they've forgotten everything that was said. They're thinking about other things. And the reality about them is that they're not setting their mind on the things, God's things, but they've set their mind somewhere else. And what is characterized of their life is not a living in the Spirit and setting their mind on the things of the Spirit, but really the things of the flesh. Sadly, people will eventually become identified with where they truly are. Paul said in Philippians 3, 18 and 19, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is in their belly, whose glory is in their shame." And then he says this, "who set their mind on earthly things." Yes, they used to come to church. They put money in the offering plates. They served. But then eventually, do you know what was realized about them is that they were thinking about things of the flesh. That's where their mind and heart was. That's where their affections were. And you may be here this morning and you may have tricked all of us. But you will never trick God. And there is one day when you will stand before God and God will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." What was real about your life is that you thought this way and you lived this way, and that's the truth about you. That's what characterized you, even though you may have had an outward religious airs. So for those who are in the flesh, they live and they walk according to the flesh and they set their mind on the things of the flesh. That's what they're thinking about. But then for those who are saved, those who there's no condemnation, those who are children of God, notice the other contrast on their side. Those who live according to the Spirit, they set their mind on the things of the Spirit. That's what they think about. They think about God's Word. God's Word is a joy to them. They love God's Word. You know, I've had visits with a lot of people over you know, the years. And I love it when I go and I talk to people and they talk about God's Word. You can tell it's on their mind. Or they talk about what they've been praying for, or spiritually what they're concerned about. Or they talk about the blessings, way God has answered prayers. And you can tell they're living in the spiritual realm. They're thinking about the things of the Spirit. But then there's been other conversations where there's not one word about the Bible, one word about God's truth, one word about prayer. Those who are in Christ, they have set their minds on the things of the Spirit. They think about the things of the Spirit. That is the bent of their life. This is Psalm 1. "Blessed man walks not according to the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night." That's where those are who are in the Spirit. That is the pursuit of their life. That's the affections of their heart. That's what they think about. And so you can take a moment with this first contrast. You can take a moment and think, well, what's more true of me? How much of my life is characterized by thinking godly things? You know, if you are here this morning and you say, "Well, I'm a Christian, but you've never really read the Bible," then I would say the reality is that you're probably not a Christian. You can say, "Well, but I'm a good person, I do good things," but if you've never considered the Word of God, read the Word of God, if that's not your heart and your mind and your bent to desire to know God, then the reality is that you're probably not a child of God. And I'll say this kind of reservedly, cautiously. That might also be true of people who say, I'm a Christian, but they never go to church. Because being in the church is you're being part of the church family and you're working together and you're growing in the knowledge of God. This is really where you want to be. Because this is where the things of God are discussed and prayed over and worshiped over and sung over. So what is more characteristic of your life? What's more of the norm? Is it the things of God or the things of this world? Well, there's another contrast, and this more comes as a result, but you can also see in your life from this as well. Verse 6, here's another contrast. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So here we have another contrast. And that word in verse 6 that says carnally minded, that is the same word we have in verse 5 for flesh. So to be fleshly minded. Okay, so that's, we're right here once again. You're in this camp with the flesh. If you're fleshly minded, guess what? What's the one word that describes your life and the produce of your life and the end of your life? You ready for this? Death. Isn't that great? Some people that I have the opportunity to be with and be around, friends from the past, just people in the world, their lives are just like a continual train of destruction. It's just one broken thing after another, after another, after another. Their life is epitomized by death and decay and destruction. Because when you live according to the flesh, when you walk in the flesh, that is the fruit of the flesh. That is the fruit of sin. Death. Death in this life and ultimately eternal death. And on the other side, we have this from the Spirit. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. When you are over here and you're in the Spirit and you're thinking the things of the Spirit and you're living out the things that the Spirit tells you to live out, then there is, what is that other word? There is life. Good, some of you got that. There's death over there on that side, but there's life over here on this side. Life and peace. Hey, I got a new shocker for you. We were created, we didn't evolve. Did you know that? And do you know that we were created a certain way? And we were created in such a way that we will only be alive or really feel alive when we are doing what our Creator created us to do, and that is to be worshiping Him. And so life is truly only found over here when you are worshiping your Creator. So there's another contrast. And so you have to ask yourself once again, what's the characteristics of my life? What is my life? What is the course of my life? Is it things just destroyed along the way? Am I always depressed? Am I always sad? Is life just really a great struggle? I hate it. Or are you over here and you wake up and even though you may be in pain, there is a joy. And even though things may be hard, you open your Bible and you read, and because there is a relationship with the Almighty God, there is a wonder. Which, you know, where do you find yourself? Now, learning about the flesh and what the flesh is helps us to understand more clearly what we are not. That's one of the reasons why I love these contrasts, because Paul doesn't just say, hey, this is what those who are in the Spirit, they look like. He gives us the contrast between the flesh and the Spirit. So we could clearly say, okay, which one am I? You know what I know about myself? Kids, do you know what I know? I am not a fish. And do you know how I know that? Because I looked at a fish and I said to myself, you know what? I don't swim like a fish. And I looked at the fish and said, you know what? I don't eat like the fish. And I looked at where the fish lives. I don't live like the fish. And I come to this obvious conclusion, I'm not a fish. And that's these contrasts where you have the spirits and the things of the spirit. And so the person should say to themselves, yes, that's what I do. That's my life. That's what it looks like. And so I am a believer. I'm a child of God. I'm not under condemnation. And hopefully we should look over here and say, yeah, I don't think that way. I don't live that way. That's not where I set my mind. And so clearly we should be able to realize I'm not a lost person. I'm not a person who is under condemnation. So it's really good that Paul has given this to us. But here's something I must warn you about. We are still sinners. We still sin. We're not perfect. And so there might be this thought in your mind, well, since I don't do this 100% of the time, I must not be saved. Satan wants to do two things this morning with this text. He wants to get believers to doubt their salvation, and he wants to get unbelievers to think that they're saved, or non-believers to think that they're saved. He wants believers to say, oh, I sinned once, I must not be saved. Or, you know, I sin every once in a while, I must not be saved. Or I have a problem with this, I must not be saved. The difference between the believer and the non-believer is the believer actually cares about their sin. And they actually come to God and confess their sin. They're actually concerned about it breaking the relationship with God. See, the unbeliever doesn't care. The unbeliever just cares about things like, well, is it going to hurt? Will I get found out? Those kind of things. But it's not about them and God. And so over here, you know, as a believer, don't let Satan deceive you saying, well, you've sinned once or twice. You've sinned every once in a while. You must not be saved. No. What's the habits of your life? Is it sin or is it holiness? But then as well, over here, don't think that maybe because you've done something, you know, maybe you've done a good thing every once in a while, you've gone to church or whatever, that you're saved. If the habit of your life is bent towards the things of the flesh. Now, coming off of Romans 7, here's a little bit of an admonition. Coming off of Romans 7, we know that there is still a battle in us between these two. Between walking in the spirit and walking in the flesh. This will be the habitual practice of the believer, but there are still times that we might walk in the flesh. It doesn't mean we're not saved. It means that the battle is still real and we need to fight. The Lord God has given us everything we need. Where do you stand this morning? What team are you on? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have, then there's no condemnation for you. Well, how do I know that? Because Jesus paid it all. And also, you should see that the Holy Spirit is evidencing himself in your life. You are producing spirit things. You are thinking about the Bible. You desire to be with the church family. You actually pray. You witness. And the list goes on. Now, we'll see more contrast as we go along, but hopefully there's an assurance in your heart this morning from these truths. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity once again to be reminded of truth. And Father, do grow us in an assurance. May we be able to see the spirit, things of the spirit produced from our lives and be at rest and know that we are your children. But Father, please, if there's anybody here that has a false assurance, that thinks that somehow they are right with you because of something they have done, then please, Father, reveal to them, no, they are only right with you, their sins are only forgiven if they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, when they believe, the Holy Spirit comes in and evidences himself. We thank you for that. We thank you for the work that you do through us, and we thank you for the clear proofs of our salvation. We love you, Father, and thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.